So my wife Diane and my daughter Carolyn seem to have a contest going. Who can collect the most nativity scenes in a year? And who can put out the most? I think we're up to over 50 each now. So the house is filled with nativity scenes. I find it kind of interesting because it's come something that we collect as we travel. And for example, the ones from Chile show the stable as a red-tiled building made of adobe brick. And that's because in Chile, everything is made with red tile. So they show the nativity scene, a stable made of red tile. If you go to Africa, pictures are totally different. But one thing that stands out in these nativity scenes is that there's the shepherds stand on one side, the wise men stand on the other, Mary and Joseph are in the middle, and they're all looking down on the baby Jesus. And if you take a look at any nativity scene, that is typical of the formation and the structure. Beautiful symmetry, and I love symmetry. But let me tell you this, and I hope I don't spoil your Christmas and shock you, but that's totally wrong. Totally wrong. I don't think for one moment the shepherds and the wise men visited Jesus together. And the reason I say that, and this may shock you, is that, let me give you some reasons. You know, I'm a scientist, and a scientist tend to be particularly persnickety. We like to look at the words and the phrases and make sure they're absolutely right. So in Luke's gospel, where we hear the story of the shepherds, Jesus is described as a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes or cloths, lying in a manger. The word there is the word we get for neonate. Neonate meaning somebody that has just been born. And that fits in with what the angels say. The angels say, today is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So when the shepherds visit Jesus, who they see is a baby, a neonate, someone born in the last probably 24 hours. Now, when you go over into Matthew's gospel and you look at the words in Matthew's gospel, the words is totally different. The word is child. And a child means somebody, we would call them toddlers. Someone up to about 2 or 3 years old. Totally different word. If you look at where we think the shepherds would have visited Jesus, it would be in a manger. A manger is found in a stable. When you come over to look about the visit of the wise men, totally different word used. It's not described as a stable. It's described as a house. When they came to the house where the child lay. So here we have a complete shattering of our image of Christmas. And I hope it doesn't destroy your idea of Christmas at all, because I still like the manger scenes, and I'm sure Diane will still collect them, of Jesus in the middle, shepherds here, wise men there, Mary and Joseph in the middle. And I'm sure it's not enough to split churches on, so we have the church of the one visitor and the church of the two visitors, and we argue whether there was one or two visits. I don't think it's that important. I think it's just a scientist. When we look, we tend to pick out the words and look at them a little carefully. So we have these stories then. The wise men visiting Jesus in a house, seeing a baby. We have the shepherds visiting Jesus in a stable and seeing a neonate, a baby. Two totally different stories, two totally different incidents. So today we're going to talk about the visits of these two to see Jesus. And from that, we're going to derive some lessons as things that we can respond to when we come and see Jesus. So let's read one of the stories, and we'll read Luke's story about the shepherds and the angels. It's found in chapter 2. The stories are rather interesting in that they're both found in chapter 2 of the successive books in which they're found, Matthew and Luke. And so we're going to read from verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, the neonate, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen them, they spread the word concerning what they had seen and what had been told about the child. And all who heard it were amazed in what the shepherds said to them. Okay. So we have two very different groups who come to see Jesus. On one hand, we have the shepherds. On the other hand, we have the wise men. You could not have a more different group of people. Shepherds were viewed as being scallywags, rogues, vagabonds, the lowest of the low. If your daughter came home and said, "I want to marry Bill," and you would say, "What kind of job does he have? He's a shepherd." You would go, "No, no, no, don't marry a shepherd, please." When shepherds came to town, you locked up all your valuables, you hid them. Because the shepherds were notorious for coming into town and stealing. They were not the sort of guys that you would say, "Hey, what a wonderful occupation it is, being a shepherd. It's one of the top 10 occupations in the land of Israel at the time of the turn of the centuries." No. Shepherds were looked on, they were despised, looked down upon. They were the very lowest of the low. In fact, when they went to court, your testimony as an individual counted as one. When a shepherd went to court, his testimony only rated a half. So it had to make two testimonies, identical stories from shepherds, to make one story from anyone else. So this is the one group, shepherds. People that were despised, looked down upon, treated poorly, and their reputation, by the way, was well deserved. And I know it goes against, and Diane rebuked me, that on our Old Testament picture of the shepherd, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Yes, I know it goes against that, but let's be real and look at the time of the New Testament as it started. The shepherds were, in societal terms, the lowest of the low. Now let's take a look at the other group, the wise men. If the shepherds were the lowest of the low, the wise men or the magi were the highest of the high. Some translate the word, and we sang a song about it today, as kings. And they may well be kings. They were certainly intellectuals, people who could read the sky and from the sky find out a way that Jesus had been born, or a king had been born in Bethlehem. They certainly had time on their hands, because traveling from probably what we now call Iran to Bethlehem would take some time. So they had plenty of money to be able to afford that trip. So here we have these two very opposite people, groups of people who come to see Jesus. And by the way, the shepherds would have been Jews. And certainly the Magi would have been non-Jews, Gentiles, people who had no distinct relationship with God. So we have these two very distinct groups. And what I think it is interesting is that with such a wide disparity with the groups, it speaks to us very clearly that all people, independent of their social status, independent of their intellectual status, independent of whatever characteristic we would want to look at, need and should seek Jesus. The wise men, the smart guys, the intellectuals, the kings, the wealthy, need to seek Jesus just as much as the poor, lowly shepherds. And so there's no difference. All need to seek Jesus. All need to come to him. So let's take a look at the shepherds, a little story and a little closer. So what was the sign that they had to find? The sign that they were told is that they would find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. So I want you to imagine these shepherds as they're going into Bethlehem. How many mangers do you know in Bethlehem, Bill? How many do you know, Fred? How many mangers are there in Bethlehem? Wouldn't it be a lot better if the angels would have said to them, now when you get to Bethlehem, take the main street, go four down on the left-hand side, turn to the right, go all the way to the end of the block, turn left, and at the manger, at the place at the end, there's a manger, and that's where you'll find Jesus. Wouldn't it have been a lot better if the directions were much more specific? All they are kind of, if you really look at it, kind of vague. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And I thought, why did he do it that way? Why did he not make it easier? Why did he not give them specific instructions as to where this manger was? Because I'm sure it was the only manger in Bethlehem at that time that had a baby in it. But why not specific instructions? Because I think that God wanted to make sure that they put some effort into finding Jesus. He wanted them to put some effort into finding Jesus. And by the way, did all of them go and look for Jesus? And if all of them went, what happened to the sheep? Did God look after the sheep so they all went and looked after? So here was the sign. You will find the babe lying in the manger. So why go and see Jesus? What motive did the shepherds have for visiting Jesus? Come, they say, let us go and see what the Lord has told us. And if you want a summary word, it's curiosity. It's curiosity that drove the shepherds to see Jesus. Not a particularly noble motive, not a particularly great motive, but they felt that they needed to see what they had been told about, whether it was true. And so, out of curiosity, they go and see Jesus. They find him in the manger with Mary, his mother, and Joseph. And we don't know what transpired in that time, but we do know what their response was to seeing Jesus. And they have three very distinct responses. The first response is that they go and tell everybody what they had seen. They were, if you like, evangelists. They went out and said, hey, we have seen something fantastic. We have seen Jesus, the Savior, is born. Now let's go back to something I said earlier. If you were going to entrust a message that a Savior had been born in Bethlehem, who would you entrust it to? I doubt if it would have been shepherds. Remember, the testimony of a shepherd was only worth half of that of every other individual. Why choose shepherds? The most unreliable, unworthy, unpredictable group you could have ever imagined to tell the story about the Savior's birth. And yet, that's the group God chooses to tell the story about the birth. Wow. Do you ever feel that you're unworthy to tell others about Jesus? Do you ever feel that people won't believe you? Well, imagine these poor shepherds. They've seen Jesus. They want to go out and tell others about him, and they're looking and saying, you know what? People are not going to believe us. We have a reputation for being untrustworthy. Our testimony doesn't count for very much. But it's to those very people that God commits the story of the birth of his son, Jesus, the most unreliable, unpredictable group of all, is the group he commits to telling the story. Don't worry, folks. God uses unpredictable, unreliable people like you and me to spread the story of his son. And very often we don't feel worthy of it, but let's not worry about it. God's chosen us to do it. So that's the first response. They looked and they said, this is something phenomenal. This is great. This is wonderful. God has come into humanity in form of his son, Jesus. We need to go and tell everybody. And that's exactly what they did. The words say they went and told everybody what they had seen and heard. The second response is they glorified and praised God. Now, what does glorify mean, and where do they get the words from? Well, what did the angels sing? What was this big song the angels sang? Glory to God in the highest. So what the shepherds did was take the words that they had heard and said, if the angels glorify God, we're going to glorify God as well. And what glorify means is you say lots of good things about God. You make him big. And so when the shepherds started to glorify God, they were saying how great God is, how wonderful he is, how marvelous he is. The second word is the word praise. And they praised God. And praise is saying, God, you've done something phenomenal. You've done something wonderful. In this world, you have given us your Son, who is Christ the Lord. This is worth praising you. This is worth saying to you, God, how great you are. How wonderful you are. How great is it, the stuff that you've done for us. There's one little phrase at the end of the story, which was exactly as they had been told. No difference. Everything that God had said would happen, where they would find the baby, had come to pass. It was true. And maybe that's another reason why they glorified and praised God. That he was the God that you can rely on and trust on because of what he says is true. So that's the shepherds. Let's deal with the second group, the wise men, the magi, the kings, whatever word you want to use. So let me tell you the standard story. The standard story is that they saw the star in the east. They assumed that was the star that was indicating that a king had been born. And they followed the star and came to Bethlehem. And they went to see Herod. And Herod helped them a little bit. But then they went from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, which is only a couple of miles, and they found the child with Mary, his mother. I hate to disillusion you, but I think that's completely wrong. I hope I'm not destroying your thoughts about Christmas. But the way, if you read the text carefully, and again, I apologize for my science background, the story reads like this. In the east, they saw a star. They looked and said, that star means something. So they looked up in their books or whatever else they had and said, that star means that a king of the Jews has been born. Good. Where would we find the king of the Jews? So they went to Jerusalem. Natural, putting two and two together, coming up with four. Where would you expect the king of the Jews to be living in Jerusalem? Well, in a palace, of course. So that's where they went to the palace and said to Herod, who was the king, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Now, to Herod, that was a shock. You see, Herod was a particularly nasty individual. He was called Herod the Great. But there's a couple of things that he was known for. He was so worried that his children would overthrow him that he had them all assassinated. He was rotten to the core. And when these wise men came to him and they said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Herod was frightened because Herod's claim to the throne and to the title of king of the Jews was tenuous at the best. In actual fact, it was quite shaky because he wasn't 100% Jewish. He was partly some other nations thrown in there. And so when the wise men said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Herod becomes frightened, worried, concerned. And so he gives the wise men some information that he derives from his counselors, that Jesus, the one that God would send, would be born in Bethlehem. Then you read the text very carefully. The wise men started to go to Bethlehem based on the information that they'd been given by Herod, and the star that they had seen in the east went before them. In other words, the star guiding them only happened from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And it stopped in the house where Jesus and Mary were. Now, does it really make a big difference whether they followed the star all the way? Probably not. It's not enough to cause the church of the total star versus the star of the church of the partial star. No, not worth that. But it's just one of those things, you know, as scientists look at the text and we start to worry a little bit. So they have the star that they follow from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, and they find Mary and Jesus, and they worship. Notice who they worship. They don't worship Mary and Jesus. The text is very clear. They worshiped him. If you come from a Catholic tradition, you're used to worshiping Mary. The text is quite clear. They don't worship Mary and Joseph when they have opportunity. They only worship Jesus. Okay, so what's their motive in coming to see Jesus? Their motive is quite clear. We have come to worship him. So what's their response? And I would suggest their response, again, falls in three directions. Their first response was that they worshipped the child Jesus. The second response is that they gave them gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I suspect that you are like me. For a long time, you wondered, why on earth would you choose those three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh? It's not the gifts you normally give a two-year-old. The gifts you normally give a two-year-old would be Lego or some other toy. But that's not the what the gifts the wise men chose. They gave them gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I think God prompted them to give those gifts because down the road, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus had to flee into Egypt because King Herod was after Jesus to kill him. And that flight into Egypt required money. It required money for hotels. It required money for travel. It required money to set up a home in Egypt and maybe start a business. And of the three things that they give, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, all of them are easily transferable from that material into money. They were easily exchanged from the gold into money, from the frankincense into money, from the myrrh into money. They were the three most easily transferable into money things that you could get. And so Jesus is given gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Third response. They listened to what God had to say, and they went back into their own country by a totally different way. So these are two very nice, beautiful little stories around Christmas. What relevance does it have for me today in Westlock in 2017? What I would suggest is that the response the shepherds and the wise men have is the same response that we can have today here in Westlock. Let's take the response of the wise men. The first thing they did, they worshipped Jesus. And the one response we can have today is to worship Jesus. What does worship mean? We use the word a lot. Worship means we express the worth of somebody. So when we express the worth of Jesus, how great he is, how wonderful he is, how wonderful is the salvation that he has done for us upon the cross of Calvary. When we say, Lord, you are really worthy because you've done this. That's what worship is. It's not how bad I am. It's how good he is. So our first response, if we follow the wise man, is that we should be people who worship. The second response is that we should be people who give. Now, I suspect if I went to your home, I wouldn't see chunks of frankincense and myrrh hanging around, and I doubt if there's blocks of gold hanging around. So what do you give? You're not like the wise man, rich and talented, rich, intellectual, smart maybe. You're not wealthy, so the question becomes is what do you give? I would suggest to you that what God wants is not gold, not frankincense, not myrrh. What God wants is you. He wants you to give yourself to him. He wants you to commit yourself to him, and that's the gift he really wants. Undoubtedly, you have some ability. It may be that you can sing. Maybe you can talk to others about Jesus Christ in a phenomenal way. Maybe you have some other gift that God has given you. God would like you to give that back and use that gift in his service. We all have gifts. It doesn't matter who you are in the church. You all have a gift. And God wants you to use that gift in his service. The wise men gave gifts to Jesus. We can give a gift to Jesus of our lives, of our abilities, of our talents, of the things that we are good at for his glory. Number three, the wise men obeyed. They listened to what God had to say, and they went back a different way. They listened, they obeyed, they went. And I would suggest to you the third way as we meet Jesus and we respond is that we obey. Do you realize that one of the most difficult things of being a Christian is obeying? And yet, it's one of the primary functions. There's a text in the New Testament that reads like this: obedience is better than sacrifice. In other words, obedience is the thing that counts, that matters. We live in a church that, or in a society that basically is disobedient. God says, do this. Society says, that's not important. Do what you like. And we're in this conflict between what society says and what God says. And I particularly sympathize with the younger people. What do you do? You have this peer pressure to do this. But God says, no, that's wrong. Let me give you some examples. The New Testament is quite clear. Make no mistake about it. that sexual relations before marriage is wrong. Clear, plain, simple. Society says, if it feels good, do it. Who worries about it? If it's between two consenting people and nobody gets hurt, that's fine. God says, uh-uh, no. Sexual relations that have been contained within the bond of marriage. And so as young people, I know you are pulled between the two. And there's huge peer pressure to conform. God says, no. Obey. And obey is better than sacrifice. Three things we learn from the wise man. What about the shepherds? Well, three things we can learn from the shepherds as their response. They went out and told everybody what they had seen. I'll be very honest with you. I'm not very good at telling people about my faith in Jesus Christ. When the opportunity comes, I can do it. But it's not something I go and tell everybody at work. You know, I'm a born-again believer. I believe Jesus Christ died for me upon the cross and that I'm going to heaven. That's not me. And it may be not you as well. But somewhere along the line, someone is going to come to you and say, why are you different? Why do you do the things you do that are different from what I do, what everyone else does? Then you have that glorious opportunity. And Peter says, be prepared to answer to everyone who asks you for the hope that is within you. And I would suggest our fourth response if we follow the shepherds, and the first response to the shepherd, is that we tell people about our faith in Jesus Christ. Our neighbors, our friends, when the opportunity arises, we're right there with the answer. The second response is that we take the opportunity to glorify God, to say, God, you are great. You are wonderful. We make God big. And we use the opportunity to praise God, to say, God, you've done a good job. God, this is a beautiful world. You made a good job building it. God, you made a great salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for it. You did a really good job. So as we take these beautiful Christmas stories, let's just not leave them as stories we hear at Christmas. Stories that sound so nice. Stories that over the years we have become familiar with them. Let's use them as challenges. Let's take the challenge from the wise men and be obedient. Give our gifts to God. Worship Him. Let's take our challenge from the shepherds and tell others about Him. Glorify Him and praise Him. Let's sing a hymn together.